This morning's scripture reading will be from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil.
What a blessing it is to be back with the family of God here at 9th and Main, and we want to let you know that if you are visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guests, and we're thankful for you being here. We hope, pray, and trust that the things that are said, that you will be able to go to the scriptures and be able to validate those things, because truly it's all about pleasing God. It's all about worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, and we get to benefit from it. We get to hear good singing. Why? Because we're singing. We get to hear good preaching. Why? Because the messenger is ready to preach the gospel. We get to remember the Lord's death till He comes, and in remembering the Lord's death, we contemplate His life and the great life that He lived of righteousness and peace, that gives us justification, meaning that declares us right before God. And we get to pray to our Heavenly Father, which is in heaven. What a blessing it is to be here on this morning. 1 Peter 3. And I know we've been looking at this for the last couple of weeks. And I was just telling Evelyn, I'm going to wear this text out. And the reason why is because I want us to consider the theme for this year. And that is ready to give answer. And on this morning, I want us to talk about ready to give answer with precision. You know, you think about doctors and what doctors do, and sometimes I think we fail to remember that they practice medicine. You know, when you practice something, meaning you might not get it right the first time, second time, third time, fourth time. You know, they say perfect practice makes perfect. You know, you just can't practice something long and think that it's going to be right. You have to practice to the point of perfection. You think about Christianity, it's the same way. You think about what God desires for us to be as His people, just like that doctor. When we go to the doctor and he's practicing medicine on us, we want him to come up with the right prognosis. We want him to diagnose us correctly that he may be able to prescribe the right medicines. The last thing you want is to have a medicine that is countering another medicine that you have that may cause more of an illness or to have your body to go into some type of shock. So we go there and trusting that they are practicing the right medicine and practicing that which is right. But why do we trust them? We trust them because we look at the plaque on the wall or we look at the degree on the wall. And you know how it is when we go to a doctor and that's the first thing we look for. Where did he go to school? Did he even finish school? We call others up and we ask him, hey, how is Dr. So-and-so? So we look into his background in hopes that he completed the task and he has a good reputation around town and maybe the city, maybe the state or even the country. Why? Because we want a very precise prognosis. You think about this tree on the wall. What a beautiful, beautiful tree. When I left here, it wasn't that many leaves on the tree. You know what that means, friends? I mean, there are some here that are reading the scriptures, putting themselves in the position that they may be able to precisely understand God's word. And when that takes place and people have questions in their lives, people have problems in their life, people want a greater understanding of the scriptures, we don't give them our opinion. We don't give them what we think. We don't give them what we believe. We give them a thus saith the Lord. And we don't search for many scriptures. Oh, we're like Jesus and Paul and Mark. We go to the proper scripture. We go to the precise scripture to deal with the situation at hand. Why? Because just like a doctor, we want to make sure that our prognosis is precise. And just like when people have questions concerning their lives, concerning their families, concerning illnesses that they have maybe within their hearts, we can go to the right passage. We can go to the right group of passages. We can take them to the correct book in the Bible and say, read the book of Proverbs, read the book of James, read the book of Matthew, read the book of Amos, and I guarantee you that will answer your question. Oh, friends, 1 Peter 3 and verse number 15. We understand that the context is dealing with suffering and how the people of God were suffering. And you know what? Let me say this from the onset. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 12, the Bible says, yea, all they that live godly shall suffer persecution. It's all right to suffer for the cause of Christ. It's okay to suffer as a Christian, 1 Peter 4 and verse number 16. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. It's okay to suffer as a Christian. Why? Because in suffering as a Christian, we're following the steps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, 21 and 22. But when we think about this background here and how Peter is telling those who are scattered, he says to be ready to give an answer. There it is. To give a defense. I was thinking about this, and as I thought about, you know, what greater defense can we have than God? Let's take a quick perusal through the Old Testament. We're going to take our time. I promise to have you out by 1 o'clock. In Psalm 7, let's take a quick run through the book of Psalms. And all of our scriptures for this particular point is going to be coming out of the book of Psalms. Psalm 7 and verse number 10, we find something very powerful as it relates to our God. And how David saw Jehovah. Take your time and get there as we look at some of these passages. The next one will be Psalm 59 verse 9. But here, Psalm 7 and verse number 10, notice what the psalmist there says. He says, my defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. Oh, friends, what a powerful passage there. Psalm 59 and verse number 9. Notice what the text there has to say. In Psalm 59 and verse number 9, here the psalmist has this to say. I will wait for you, O you, his strength, for God is my defense. Sometimes as the people of God, we try to defend ourselves. But friends, when are we going to get into the position where we can precisely know that God is our defense and not we ourselves? In Psalm 62, and verse number 6, turn there real swiftly. In Psalm 62 and verse number 6, notice what your Bible there has to say. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Friends, he said he's my rock. You know what a rock is? A rock is a secure object. You think about a boulder. You think about the cleft of the rock. And you think about something that you can stand upon. God is his rock. Question, is God our rock? Do you know that when you continue to read the scriptures and you continue to get more and more familiar with the text and more familiar with the mind of God, you can then stand on the solid rock of God. But then in Psalm 94, as we look at our final text, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 94 and verse number 22, notice what your Bible there says. And I love this about the psalmist, because he didn't say, I am my own defense. He didn't say, my bank is my defense. My lawyer is my defense. He says, the Lord. Do you see that? But the Lord has been my defense. and my God, the rock of my refuge. If anything, I'm going to run to God. I'm not going to run to the alcohol and the drugs and the sex and everyone else. I'm going to run to God. That's who I'm going to run to. He's my defense. Friends, we need God to defend us. But we ought to run to the Word. And that's why I'm thankful for what the elders have come up with concerning this beautiful tree. When I left here, there was only a few leaves on it. And now look how beautiful that tree is. Y'all look at that tree. That's beautiful. You know what that says, friends? That says that y'all are reading the Word. And not just a couple passages. You're reading books. You're becoming more and more familiar with who God is. And maybe you're visiting with us and you want to get to know God more. You want to get to know who this Jesus is. You want to get to know what salvation is about. Begin reading. I'm pretty sure that our elders wouldn't mind you coming up here and saying, hey, I read the book of Psalms the other day. Can I get my name? Can I get a leaf up there? We want you to read too. We want you to read the Word of God so you can become more and more familiar with who God is. Friends, we need a defense. We need God to represent us. But if we're not reading the Word of God, then how can we represent God? As a matter of fact, we put ourselves in a position to profane God. We put ourselves in a position to undermine God. God is our defense. He's the one, if anything, clears our name. And that's what that 1 Peter 3:15 is. Ready to give an answer. Ready to clear one's name. Oh no, yeah, we use the word apology as in, I'm sorry, but that's not the way Peter used it. He was saying, I'm going to clear my name, but with what? I'm going to clear my name with the evidence. When we think about Paul, look at Philippians 1 and verse number 17. As we look at this very powerful text, as Paul is in a Roman jail cell, and notice what he says in verse number 17. He says, but later, out of love, knowing that I am set, I am appointed for what, Paul? For the defense of the gospel. Why are we reading the word? Why are we designed for the members, for all of us, to begin reading the scriptures and not just reading a couple of passages so we can say, yes, I read the scriptures today, but reading whole books because we want to put ourselves in a position to help people in their lives. It's not just about defending the one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. But it's about 2 Peter 1:3, answering questions that pertain to life and godliness. Because friends, there are people that really need some answers out there. They're struggling in life. They have questions. You know who ought to be able to answer those questions? Us. Why? Because we read God's word. The mind of God is important to us. What God thinks about a matter is important to us. What God has commanded and said about a matter is important to us. And because it is important to us, we want to make it known to everyone else that it's important to you too. So we're going to suffer a little bit, but it's fine. So what does reading God's word do for us? What does it mean to be ready to give an answer? How does it help me? How does it help you? Look at Ephesians 5 and look at verse number 15. There you'll find a very familiar passage. And notice what Paul there says to the church at Ephesus. This is still a prison letter, a prison epistle. Notice what he says here. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The word I want us to concentrate on is circumspectly. It's the Greek word acrobat. You know what an acrobat is? It's one that walks the tight rope. It's one that walks carefully. As a matter of fact, every step is strategic. He's not just, y'all look at this. He's not just going to be walking on a tightrope like that. Oh no. He's going to be walking a tightrope like this. Why is he going to do that? Because he's walking carefully. He's walking precisely. You know what that also teaches us as Christians? We ought to watch where we go. We ought to watch what we say. We ought to watch who's watching us. We ought to watch who we imitate. We ought to teach our children to begin walking circumspectly. Why? Because a precise life leads to a good life. Oh, even though you may have suffering, even though people may talk bad about you because you're standing up for righteousness and holiness and justification, but you're walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Why? Everything around us is evil, but that don't mean we have to engage in it, and it doesn't mean that we have to be the source of it. Precise reading leads to precise living. Friends, we gotta walk circumspectly. We gotta walk wisely. You know, I was talking to a good brother last night. And as I was talking to him, I was telling him about some of the things that's going on in our brotherhood. And I said, you know, I have to watch where I go as a preacher. I just can't take every invitation that's out there anymore. I can't do that. Why? Because there are people watching, and I don't want to bring any type of defame or any type of wrong name upon the Church of Christ at 9th and Main. It's important. So some people might say, Brother Bonner, can you come speak for us? I can't come there. Why? Look at Ecclesiastes 7:1. I got Bible for it. Friends, just because somebody invites you somewhere don't mean you have to go. In Ecclesiastes 7:1, this is for our young people especially. Just because you're invited to an innocent party don't mean you have to go. Doesn't mean just because everybody else is going, don't mean you have to go. And parents, just because they're saying, come on, mom, let me go, don't mean you have to give in. Go to your room, sit down, relax a little bit. You'll get over it by in the morning. Ecclesiastes 7:1, notice, a good name is better than what? Precious ointment. Your name means something. I told the church last week, I said, you know what your name is? God already gave it to you if you've been baptized into Christ. Acts 11 and verse 26, Christian. That's your name. We follow. Your name means something. We're following Jesus, and we want to follow Jesus precisely. The last thing we want is a doctor to misdiagnose us. And sometimes we have the attitude, well, I'm a Christian, I'm going to fall, I'm going to fail, I'm going to mess up. We don't want to hear that when the doctor misdiagnoses cancer. Malpractice suit is coming. Right? Only thing I'm saying is just let's walk precisely. Let's walk circumspectly. And let's read the Word of God that gives us a chance to even live life right. So friends, we want to walk with precision. And purpose and understanding. Paul said in Ephesians 3 and verse number 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I'm glad we're reading. And I was thinking, you know, the brethren here are reading. I want to just encourage y'all to keep reading. And if you haven't had a chance to read a whole book yet and get you a leaf on that tree, make up your mind you're going to do it this week. I hope we get to a point where that tree is so full, we got to put one over there. Oh, yeah, we got vision, brothers. Smile, Dennis. There you go. It's all about learning who God is. It's not about that tree. It's about learning about the true tree, Jesus, the tree of life, the one that's going to give us life. Make no mistake about it, friends. Our defense is not a silent defense. We're not reading God's word so we can keep it to ourselves. We're reading God's word that we may be able to spread the gospel and help our children and help our neighbors. In Acts chapter 19, verse number 33, I want us to see some things concerning this defense. This defense is not silent. This defense is an open defense. Alexander wanted to make a defense. But in Acts chapter 19 and verse number 33, they got so angry with him that they refused to allow him to defend his position. You know what that teaches us as people of God? That sometimes people are not going to want to hear what we have to say. That's fine. You go to someone else. In Acts chapter 20, verse 22, verses 1 and 2, notice that. Here we find Paul, and he's addressing a Jerusalem mob. And notice what he says here in the Hebrew language. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. You know what a defense is, friends? We can't keep it to ourselves. Sometimes we have to stand up. Sometimes we have to say something. We just can't allow sin to go on in our homes. We just can't allow sin to go on in our lives. We just can't allow sin to go on in the church. We got to say something. We have to say something. In Acts chapter 26 and verse number 24, Paul is standing before Agrippa. And notice, I love this particular text. Because in verse number 24, it wasn't Agrippa that said anything. It was Felix. Or Festus. It was Festus. There you go. Notice what he says in verse 24. Now, as he thus made his defense, this is Paul talking to Agrippa. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. You're mad. Much learning has driven you crazy. You know, some people are going to think we're crazy because we're standing up for righteousness and truth and holiness. There's nothing wrong with standing up for what is right. Really, what's wrong is not standing up for what is right. We ought to stand up for what is right. So people have questions. People have questions about moral living. I have a problem at home with my spouse. How do I handle those things? Don't give them your opinion. Give them what the Bible says. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through verse number 25. You notice I included verse 21. Submit to one another in the fear of God. You know, we always want to go to verse 25. So the husband, you know, he's the head of his wife. She ought to obey him and everything. But you got to go up to verse 21 before you read verse 25. Take my glasses off so I don't have to see you. The brother don't like verse 21 sometime. Woman, get on over there and cook that meal and hush up. No, it says submit to one another in the fear of God. It says that first. You know, it's a mutual respect for one another. Why? Because we respect God. And I believe that many marriages would do better if they would respect God and respect one another. Then people have questions about their children. And we want to answer Brother Pope Joy precisely on what the Bible says. Proverbs 22 and verse number 6. We understand that we ought to be bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. Fathers, ought to make sure that they bring up their children and teach them and love them and nourish them and help them to give them everything that they need that God wants them to have. Friends, we ought to be able to answer some of these questions. People have questions concerning marriage. We ought to be able to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and look in those passages and say, read that text and see where your situation is. I bet you can get some encouragement from that passage. Or maybe they're struggling in their marriage and they're contemplating divorce. We want to take them to Matthew 19, Mark chapter 10, Luke 16, 18. And be precise. And say, you don't have to get a divorce. You can actually work it out. Amen. You know, God is all about working stuff out. I'm glad he put in forgiveness. God even wants us to work stuff out with him. Shouldn't we have a desire to work stuff out with one another? We ought to be able to go to the scriptures. And the more we read God's word, the better we are prepared to help those who are in the world, who are in a dark world, who don't have any direction, but they're looking for direction. And who should they go to? No, not Sally, Jesse, Raphael, not Oprah Winfrey, but to the church. That's where they ought to go to. I want to pay some quack to tell you. Just go to the Bible. It's free. Give someone $100 an hour. For what? Go to the Bible. We can show you how to live right. We can get your life together. We can give you hope. We can give you some honor, some dignity. And we can even help you get your life back together. Friends, the Bible is right. We need God. People are trying to get right the wrong way. When we can get right with God. We can answer questions as it relates to evil, pain, and suffering. One Lord and one faith, one baptism, worship in the church, how to be saved, how to stay saved. People got these, they have these questions. And when we study the Word of God, friends, we put ourselves in the position that we can answer these questions. Go to Ephesians 6. Let me show you something. Ephesians 6, starting in verse number 13. You know, it's hard for me to see that clock because that light is glaring. So that's why I never know when to stop. y'all relax a little bit. In Ephesians 6, look at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. You know, as Christians, we ought to encourage one another to put on the whole armor of God. Usually when we leave the house not fully covered, I'm not talking about with your clothes, I'm talking about with the armor of God. We allow Satan to enter into our lives. We allow people to get underneath our skin. We allow people to take us in a direction that God doesn't want us to go. And the next thing you know, we come to ourselves and we say, man, why did I let that person get to me like that? Maybe because as a Christian, we didn't have on the whole armor of God. But what is the whole armor of God? Notice that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Friends, God wants us to put on the whole armor of God. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to do the will of God. He wants us to walk precisely. He wants us to walk circumspectly. And we're doing it because we're reading it and we're applying it to our lives, and our lives will be the better because of it. Friends, God wants us to be successful. John 10 and verse 10. For the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus, what are you teaching? I want you to have a good life. And friends, following God's word is the good life. Amen. Don't let no one tell you differently. Following after Jesus' commands, John 14, 15, is the good life. To live otherwise is not good. I leave you with five quick points. All that was introductory material. Number one, people want to know about relationships. They want to know, how can I enhance my relationship with my spouse, with my girlfriend, my boyfriend, so we can begin looking toward marriage? Well, the Bible teaches us in Proverbs 1 through chapter 4 how to deal with relationships. Mother, father, father, son. Those relationships are important. The book of James, well, it's all about wisdom. James 1 and verse 5. James chapter 2, no partiality. James chapter 3, watch your tongue. James chapter 4, make sure that you order your business correctly. James chapter 5, pray for one another. You see that breakdown in the book of James? Oh, James is a good book. Just read it, and I guarantee you, it'll help you in your relationships. Number two, young people are struggling with identity. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Those passages teach us, it gives us an identity. Our identity is Jesus Christ. But sometimes young people want to identify with everything but Jesus. But we need to teach our young people in the church that your identity is Jesus and no one else. That's your identity. So that's why young people struggle with their sexuality and who they are. There's no need to struggle, young people. Jesus is your identity. He teaches you and tells you through the scriptures on who you ought to be and what you ought to be. And if you follow it, I guarantee you, you'll have the life he desired for you to be. And the life he desires for you to have. Children and parental conduct. Friends, we need to teach our children that it's all right to think right. It's all right to do what is right. In Psalm 119, look at verses 9 through 11. To me, this is one of the most powerful passages concerning young people. In Psalm 119, if we can just get our young people to see this text and to understand it, and how can a young man cleanse his way? Here's the answer: by taking heed according to your word. How do we do this? How do we apply it? If you have young ones, keep talking to them about God. Keep teaching them about who God is. Keep having them to read the scriptures. I'm not trying to be an embarrassment here, but I remember one time one of our kids did something and Evelyn had them go write down a whole chapter. That was, I think, about 5 or 10 times, I think it was. Do we have to do this? Why do we? You know, they know that chapter. We shouldn't punish them with the word. You know, when Israel went into captivity, I bet you they were remembering what God said. I sure remember when we was in Jerusalem. You know, when you get in trouble, you want to look to God. When things are not going right, you want to look to God. Look at verse number 10. With my whole heart, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Friend, God gives us the prescription, the prognosis, and he gives us a prescription on how to take care of it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, we understand that as well. How can a young man cleanse his way? He ought to make sure that he or she remembers God while they're young. Let's teach our children that. Number 4, how about the ultimate death, or ultimately dealing with death with loved ones? That's hard. And a lot of times when I'm talking to people, it's hard for them to deal with the death of a loved one, a mother, a father, a child. It's difficult. What do you say to them? Well, friends, the more we get to understand who God is and his word, then when someone loses a son or a baby, we can take them to the account of David when he lost his son and he died and he mourned, but he got up and he went back to God. People lose their parents. We can give them words of encouragement from the scriptures. The scriptures is not just for us. The scriptures is to help us to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, the city that is set upon a hill that cannot be hid. That's why we want to know who God is, so we can help others. And lastly, how about what God requires out of me? What does God want from me? God wants us to love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. You treat people right, and people will come to you. You mistreat people, they don't want to have nothing to do with you. You try to embarrass people, they don't want to have nothing to do with you. But if we treat people the way God desires for them to be treated. And friends, this is a discipline. It doesn't happen by accident. You don't wake up in the morning and say, oh, I got this. No, it takes time. It takes discipline. Someone makes you upset, 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26, you remain calm. You remain calm. You have the mind of Christ. You speak intelligently. You speak spiritually. You uplift. You build up. Why? Because you're trying to win the soul. I'll tell you a true story, and it just happened last week. I was talking to a brother, and we were talking about a doctrine. And he said, well, if people lose their faith behind this, that's just on them. I said, stop. I said, we're not in the business of driving people away from God. We're in the business of drawing people to God. I said, you watch your mouth. You don't say that. He said, well, you know what I mean. I said, yeah, you said what you meant. We bring people to Christ. We don't drive them away. Amen. Jesus said, John 12, verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Our responsibility is to lift up Christ in our lives, that people can be drawn to Jesus Christ. There's a time for some discipline. There's a time for certain things like that. But there's never time to intentionally drive people away, because even in discipline, that is to bring people back to Christ, right? God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So we care about souls, and we want people to be saved. So we never have the attitude, I don't care if they're lost. God does, and we should too. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be saved. We want you to be a part of Christ's church. Listen to this. The church that Jesus suffered, bled, and died for, and his blood purchased it in Acts 20 and verse number 28. Oh yes, he died for his church. He shed his blood for his church. In Acts, in John 19 verse number 34, when that soldier pierced him in the side, the Bible says forthwith came blood and water. Same blood that purchased the church. Same blood that forgives us for our sins. Same blood we come in contact with when we are baptized into Christ. Isn't that beautiful? And it's the same blood that when we mess up and we tell God we're sorry, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Oh no, he's not walking around us cleaning up sins. We got to confess it. We got to repent of it. So maybe you're not a child of God. We want you to obey the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearance of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:15, 1 through 8. You obey that gospel. God will add you to his son's church. Acts 2 and verse number 47. Live faithful even to the point of death. God will give you the crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse number 10. And we'll spend eternity with God. Revelation 4 and Revelation 22 verses 1 through 4. Maybe a child of God and you haven't, well, you haven't been reading. Friends, you can't live in precision. You can't live circumspectly if you're not reading the word of God. Oh, you can live a good life, but we don't want to just live good lives. We want to live lives with precision. We want to make sure that every step that we take, that's the step we wanted to take and not a step that someone just took us. God knows how to lead. Let him lead you as we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.